landing plan. Democratic lawmakers are facing the complex task of deciding what and how to cut from a massive $3.5 trillion spending plan, with a month's end deadline looming. Democrats are promising transformational change as they push for programs like universal pre-kindergarten, expanded Medicare benefits, and paid family leave. But with political resistance within their own party to the estimated $3.5 trillion cost of the social safety net package, some parts will inevitably face cuts. Now members face the intricate exercise of deciding what exactly gets scaled back. Complicating matters, House and Senate leaders, as well as the White House, are tasked with finding a compromise on the massive second half of President Joe Biden's economic agenda that moderates and progressives can both support before a new deadline of passing the first part, a bipartisan infrastructure bill, by 31st of October. The two bills are linked since progressives won't support the infrastructure vote until the social spending plan is at least finalized. Negotiations over revised top-line spending are ongoing, and moderate members were clear from the start they wouldn't accept such an expensive package. That means Democrats might need to pare back their legislation by at least $1 trillion, if not more. Senator Joe Manchin of West Virginia, one of two Democratic holdouts in the upper chamber, has set his marker around $1.5 trillion. The other, Senator Kirsten Sinema of Arizona, hasn't publicly specified what she'd feel comfortable with to get her support. With Democrats pursuing the budget reconciliation process to pass the bill without needing any GOP votes, the party will need all 50 Democratic senators aligned in order to advance it. And while it's unclear what exactly will get cut in the social spending plan, there's also debate over how to downsize the legislation. Democrats are trying to juggle warring factions of their own party, but need to carefully decide what priorities might take a hit, since doing so will have real-world implications for millions of Americans, and potentially political ones, since party leaders vowed to strengthen healthcare, education, and climate if they won full control of the government. We have some important decisions to make in the next few days so that we can proceed, said House Speaker Nancy Pelosi of California. She added, I'm very disappointed that we're not going with the original $3.5 trillion. If there are fewer dollars to spend, there are choices to be made, but we will not diminish the transformative nature of what it is. The debate has centered on whether to completely take out key components of the package or reduce the number of years of each. This week, Nancy Pelosi indicated both scenarios are possible. In a Monday, 11th of October letter, Nancy Pelosi wrote that a strong contingent in her caucus wants to do fewer things well, a position long held by centrist Democrats, including the New Democrat Coalition. But on Tuesday, 12th of October, she alluded to the progressive view of reducing the number of years for programs first. Some have said they want to do everything, so we'll have that discussion, Pelosi told reporters on Tuesday. So mostly we'll be cutting back on years and something like that. There's also disagreement over who should qualify for benefits in the reconciliation bill. Joe Manchin believes there should be means testing to ensure help is going to working class and lower income families and individuals, which can also reduce costs of the package. But out on a recent press call, Senate Budget Committee Chairman Bernie Sanders of Vermont argued that the middle class tends to get left out of receiving government assistance and maintains that the program should be universal. Regardless of how Democrats ultimately rein in spending, dozens of priorities are at stake. As of now, the wide-ranging 10-year plan would fund programs like tuition-free community college, affordable housing, 12-week paid family and medical leave, universal pre-K, child care assistance and expanded Medicare benefits that include hearing, dental and vision. Democrats are also seeking an extension of the child care tax credit created under their COVID-19 relief bill, which gives families $3,600 per child under the age of 6 and $3,000 per child for children aged between 6 and 18. Democrats plan to fund their legislation by raising taxes on large corporations and wealthier Americans, but have pledged not to for those earning less than $400,000 a year. The many pieces of the social spending bill address a range of communities across the country, including seniors, children and young adults, people of color, families and caretakers. Scaling back on some priorities could take a toll on certain groups and form a political perspective, are bound to frustrate activists and base workers who have a vested interest in these areas. While the exact cuts are uncertain, one battleground is over health care. Moderates are more focused on extending Affordable Care Act subsidies that were also in federal pandemic relief legislation and closing the coverage gap in states that won't expand Medicaid. Progressives, on the other hand, say they're committed to broadening Medicare, which they see as a way to get them closer to their goal of a Medicare for All healthcare system. Bernie Sanders said expanded Medicare benefits are not negotiable. Plus, another provision potentially at risk is a plan to allow Medicare to negotiate for lower drug prices. Progressives, meanwhile, are in the camp of doing it all, or at least as much as possible, given the new spending limits. They argue that there shouldn't be false choices and won't pit child care against housing or give the illusion of favoring one particular group. They would rather scale back the number of years, though they noted that cutting back certain programs like some climate-related ones would be difficult to execute. If we have to cut the numbers slightly, then we would reduce the number of years because the universality and the immediacy of benefits are absolutely critical. That's more important than having it for the entire 10 years, Congressional Progressive Caucus Chairwoman Pramila Jayapal of Washington said at a press call earlier this week. But progressive patience with Senator Joe Manchin and Senator Kyrsten Sinema and some in the House Democratic Caucus is wearing thin when it comes to making more progress on negotiations. Senator Bernie Sanders called on both senators to say what exactly they want out of the bill. "We're preparing to negotiate, we're prepared to compromise, but we're not going to negotiate with ourselves," Sanders said on the call. The time is now long overdue for Senator Manchin and Senator Sinema to tell us exactly where they are, what do they want to cut, and what do they want. The Biden administration is vocalizing a similar sentiment. President Biden himself has met multiple times with Senator Joe Manchin and Senator Kyrsten Sinema, and the White House says the president is eager to move forward with negotiations in order to advance both parts of his agenda. The infrastructure deadline also overlaps with Biden's foreign trip to Italy, to Vatican City, and to the United Kingdom at the end of this month. "I'm not going to set new timelines here," White House Press Secretary Jen Psaki said at Thursday's press briefing. "I would reiterate that we don't feel that the time is unending, and we feel it's time to move forward with negotiations, move to a place where we have a unified package, but I'm not going to set a new timeline today." Biden traveled to Connecticut on Friday, 15th of October, to specifically highlight the child care component of the reconciliation bill. When asked by a reporter if the focus of the trip suggests a red line for the president, Jen Psaki wouldn't define what would be non-starters when it comes to potential spending cuts, but she notably mentioned the care economy being a priority for nearly all Democrats, a hint at possible alignment in the party and what could remain intact after tough negotiations. "I don't have any new red lines to set for you today," Jen Psaki said, "but certainly addressing the care economy, childcare is part of it, is something that's priority and important to the president and important to many, if not the vast majority or every single member of Congress."
انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خداست، ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth. I invite you to listen to a short part of the book Sirrus Salat, The Secret of Prayer, written by Imam Khomeini. The meaning of Bismillah according to the majority is different in each surah, each word, and each act. From the juristic point of view, this is not without reason. All Bismillahs have a single meaning. These two opinions are wise and thought upon, but if the view became mystic through opening the doors of heart and through steps, the steps of conduct and cordial austerity, Allah the Exalted will appear in the hearts of its possessors through His manifestations in act, name, and essence, sometimes in the attributes of multiplicity and sometimes in the attribute of unity.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to Spring of Truth, coming to you from IRIB English Radio. I am your host, Abdullah Al-Musawi, an Islamic researcher at the Seminary of Qom. Imam Al-Khomeini, rahmatullah alayhi, was quoted saying, "The society must be reformed." And then he says, "Justice must be done and realized among the people and in society." Imam Hussein's martyrdom was to establish divine peace and safeguard the house of Allah. Now, Imam Hussein alayhi salam, in the same way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the messengers to establish justice and fairness, he came to do the same thing with his reformation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, he says, when he talks about justice, he says, "Inna Allaha ya'muru bil 'adli wal ihsani wa ita'i dhil qurba wa yanha 'anil fahsha'i wal munkari wal baghi." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders that justice, goodness, and fairness, and giving those who are close to us or those who are the lineage of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa ala, their right, and Allah forbids all sorts of evil. And that was just a small passage of the Quran, yet if we had to look at it, it's in terms of content, it's too much to digest.
Ya Rabbana, salli ala Taha al-Nabi wa alihi,
sallallahu alayhi.
Ya Rabbana,
So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that is what people need to do. Imam al-Husayn salamullah alayhi, he took that upon him at a time where he saw society is not practicing justice, at a time where he saw society and people being misguided. When the tyrants who ruled the ummah, ruled the nation of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, and they were oppressive and oppressors in their nature, taking the rights of others, the imam could not just watch and do nothing. No, he had to reform. He had to change. He had to rectify and correct the mistakes that are done by the oppressors of his time. And this notion of oppression is not limited to Imam Hussein's time. Rather, it continues through ages.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via internet, shortwave, medium wave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 41 meters, 7,410 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat, or BAT 5, and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box 19395-6767 Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Aperture.
If you agree with me that travel is most rewarding when it surprises, then Iran might just be the most rewarding destination on Earth. by having lush, dense forests in the north, warm, sunny beaches in the south by the Persian Gulf, snowy mountains in the west, and amazingly hot deserts in the east. Iran is one of the few countries that gives the joy of experiencing four different seasons at the same time to travelers. I'm Zarin Shajeri, and this is Aperture. With an area of 1.6 million square kilometers, Iran is the 18th largest country in the world and the second largest in the Middle East. Its area roughly equals the area of France, Spain, and Germany together. Iran's diverse and striking landscapes offer a wealth of breathtaking and spectacular views to discover. This week on Aperture's Iran Trotter series, Javad Gharayi will go to Bahu Kalat in the south of Iran, where the turquoise waters meet the hot sand of the desert. Here's the first part.
The living world is filled with unparalleled beauties. Beauties represented by Mother Nature across this beautiful planet. A planet that's been the only habitat for humans since they came into being millions of years ago. The beauties of nature have forever captivated humans everywhere. Many of what humans have created over millennia were inspired by their natural environment. To many humans, the word nature conjures up images of mountains and forests, but nature has thousands of other beautiful facets, and some of those facets manifest themselves in sharp contrast to each other. One of the most beautiful faces of Mother Nature is the barren areas of land, or deserts. Many nature explorers believe that deserts and steppes are the most beautiful parts of nature, and the most beautiful parts of these parts are the sand dunes and hills. But is there anywhere in the world with expanses of shifting dry sand dunes right next to a great body of salt water named the sea? Hi, I'm Javad Gharayi. I'm an Iran trotter, and I'm taking you on a journey to the most pristine areas of this beautiful land. Chile is a beautiful country with unique natural exquisiteness. A country that remarkably has vast steppes and shifting sand dunes along the coast of the Pacific Ocean, offering a natural scene of unparalleled beauty. Of course, I haven't traveled to Chile's beautiful Pacific coast,
My destination is the Bahu Kalat rural district in the south of Iran's Sistan and Balochistan province. But I'm not going straight to Bahu Kalat. I begin my trip near the border between Hormozgan and Sistan and Balochistan provinces. There are few places in the world where sand dunes meet the sea, creating a spectacular landscape. Such coastal deserts can only be seen in parts of Chile, in the Great African Sahara, and in the Southwest African country of Namibia. Some may find it hard to believe, but in addition to those few places in the world, there is an area in southern Iran where expansive sand fields meet the Sea of Oman. A place near the village of Darak in Zaravan County. The border between Sistan and Balochistan and Hormozgan provinces, in the southernmost area of Balochistan on the coast of the Sea of Oman. In the past, this area of Iran was called Mukran, a name researchers say was derived from the word muk, meaning the palm tree. Given its large number of palm groves, Balochistan can be referred to as the land of palm groves in Iran, an area with a beautiful history and peerless natural splendor. Unfortunately, the general public in Iran doesn't know much about Balochistan. The sea, the sand dunes, and the Martian mountains, all in one place, provide an environment with no parallel in Iran and, I dare say, in the world. But the sand dunes, the Martian mountains, and the Sea of Oman aren't the only things that make this area of Balochistan unique. It's the multitudes of palm and other trees scattered along this area, as well as the many herds of camels, goats, and sheep grazing among these dunes and mountains that make for breathtaking beauty. Here, Mother Nature has made all her efforts to create some of the most beautiful coastal sceneries in the world, and she's done a great job. This is the result of millions of years of work for Mother Nature. So it's incumbent upon us and the authorities to keep these unmatched beauties just as they are, by not allowing any structures, however small, to be built here or in the surrounding area. Not even a few gazebos for tourists and explorers to use. We have to preserve this natural magnificence as it is. A geopark is a unified area that advances the protection and use of geological heritage in a sustainable way and promotes the economic well-being of the people who live in it. Geoparks are protected areas. Many countries dream of having one in its smallest and simplest shape and form. There are only a few geoparks around the world that are both geomorphologically rich and boast unique wildlife, history, culture, and indigenous populations. Countries with such wealth are few and far between. But this area of Balochistan is home to several morphological splendors. It's also inhabited by Baluch tribes of a rich culture. Their traditional lifestyle and time-honored customs. A pure, unspoiled natural environment. The preserved remains from the remote past, the golden sandy coastlines, and the deep turquoise blue waters of the Sea of Oman. The traditional fishing apparatus on boats moored at a beautiful port, and finally, very good vegetation and animal life. As I walk on beautiful sand hills, I think to myself, how are we responsible to the generations that will come into being in this country, to the natural beauties in our country? I'm spending today relishing the stunning untapped natural beauties in Zaravan and snap several beautiful pictures. The nagging question is, do we have the right to deny the children of tomorrow the opportunity to feast their eyes on such spectacular scenery? I wish no structure, no roads, nothing would be built among these ancient mountains, sand dunes, and palm groves. No hotels, no themed amusement parks to be built for human recreation on its untouched coastline. Even a few simple gazebos in the area can accelerate the destruction of this region's ecology and natural landscape. I wish all of us humans had more appreciation for the natural world, this manifestation of God Almighty's beauty, and paid it due respect. I wish all nature-loving tourists would choose to walk into the heart of nature, and by doing so prevented any harm to it. A lot of people in the world think that if they really want to enjoy their expedition into nature, they have to spend the night in multi-star hotels near their destinations. But that's not the right mentality. It's not in anyone's interests. Hotels that are built close to natural habitats do nothing but damage an intricate ecology that's taken millennia to be formed. There's an alternative way for explorers to both enjoy their trips into the heart of nature and for the natural world to be spared damage by humans. In other words, for humans to forge a partnership with the natural world. Local homes, kapars, and black tents, and also camping tents are the best options. All the people and officials in this area of Balochistan say they hope that in the near future, the area they live in will be registered as an important and valuable geopark by the relevant authorities living in the capital city. And by doing so, they hope the unique natural environment here and the culture and customs of the old Baluch tribes inhabiting this region will be preserved and protected. I take great pleasure walking about in this beautiful natural landscape and accompanying camel herders, but this is the end of this leg of my journey. I have to set off for my main destination, the Bahu Kalat district in the north of Balochistan. The main purpose of this trip is to visit an idyllic little village by the name of Shir Gawaz, a lush, vast, green patch of land 30 kilometers to the border with Pakistan. The name Shir Gawaz was derived from the names of two wild animals, namely the lion and the boar. The locals here tell me this area is home to wild boars, but no one has ever sighted any trace of lions here or anywhere in Iran, unless in the very distant past. Perhaps what ancient Shir Gua's inhabitants meant by the word lion was in fact the wolf or hyena. That's because those two species have lived in this region for hundreds of years. But what has brought me to this area of Baluchistan wasn't the lion or the boar. I've come here to see the Asian crocodile. Parlance, the rare species of crocodile is called the Gondo. They live somewhere between River Sarbaz, Bahu Kalot, and Shir Gua's. The river is the biggest natural stream of water in Baluchistan. It is known by different names by the locals living in villages located along its 300-kilometer course. Monikers such as Sarbaz, Bahu Kalot, and Shir Gua's. My team and I have to walk a long distance to see one of those short-nosed crocodiles. But these gorgeous, thick-skinned aquatic reptiles in Iran are said to be very shy animals, making it difficult for us to find one. What that means is you can't get too close to these amphibians and admire their beauty at close range. We have been going about gunning for a crocodile for a couple of hours now, but we haven't been able to see even one just yet. As I say, they are very shy animals. The locals tell me I'd be lucky to see one, though they also say if you wait long enough, you'll definitely be able to see at least one. Guy is around 3 meters long. The people in this area call them the Gondo. Who would have thought that you could see Gondos, the short-nosed Asian crocodiles, in a river in Iran's Sistan and Baluchistan province? At their biggest, these majestic reptiles are 3.5 meters long. The primary habitats of the short-nosed Asian crocodile are in Iran, India, Pakistan, Bangladesh, Sri Lanka, and Myanmar. The people of Shir Gua's tell me the best place to see the Gondos is the Shir Gua's Dam, a barrier built across the Shir Gua's River to impound its water. The number of crocodiles living in Iran has been estimated at between 300 and 400. The good news is the people of Sistan and Baluchistan do not do anything to endanger the survival of these adorable reptiles. The bond between them is unshakable. In general, the Baluch are kind, nature-loving human beings, traits that are rooted in these noble people's culture and creed. The love of nature and of animals is part of the life and culture of the Baluch people. Animals are part of the family, among them wild animals. Probably if this were another city or country, many people would try and, man, this guy is strong. I bet if I let him go, he's definitely gonna break my bones or break my camera into pieces. As I was saying, if this mountain goat were anywhere other than here, without a doubt some heartless poacher would have gunned it down by now. But the people here love animals dearly. The Gondos that we saw earlier, they're conserving them so well. Also this wild goat, that's very close to the hearts of the people here. You can see many peacocks, partridges, and pheasants in the households here in Shir Gua's, and also in other villages elsewhere in Baluchistan. The Shirguaz River flows past Bahu Kalad village, providing the hardworking community here with water for their farms, fruit groves, and animals. Perhaps there are many people in Iran who are unaware that the fruits grown in Baluchistan can only be farmed in tropical climates. But that's exactly what's happening in this province. All of the Iranian banana produce comes from this region. Bahu Kalad is also among the important producers of watermelons in Iran. The cold season is when the watermelons grown here are harvested and distributed across the country. I've just stepped into a fruit grove in Bahu Kalad. In my opinion, this is a veritable piece of heaven. Here, you can see several different species of fruits right next to each other. Something you may not be able to see anywhere else in Iran. Fruits such as bananas, dates, mangoes, papaya, all kinds of citrus fruits. I've also been told that even coffee is farmed in some of the gardens here. It's just wonderful. I mean, you could go so far as calling this place Little India, located in southwestern Iran.
Be the first to catch the balloon. That's what competitors play to win the title at the first Balloon World Cup in Spain. The competition was held in an amusement park in the northeastern city of Tarragona. Participants had to get the balloon to touch the ground before their opponent could touch it. The event was organized by FC Barcelona player Gerard Piqué and a famous web streamer and commentator.
Get out of the comfort zone and try new things. Today we are very proud to have tried something like that and that it has worked so well and that people have enjoyed it. In the end, it's about people having a great time.
The competition was inspired by a trio of American siblings whose balloon game videos had attracted millions of views on TikTok and Instagram. 32 countries competed for the title. An 18-year-old teenager from Peru became the first world champion of this tournament. He defeated his German rival in a 5-minute final match. For those of you with an extreme fear of needles, this may finally be the good news. A group of Dutch researchers say they are working to create painless needle-free injections. The researchers have developed what they call a bubble gun. The device uses a laser to push tiny droplets through the skin. Take a listen to David Fernandez Rivas, the head of the project, explaining how the process is done within a millisecond.
So within a millisecond, the glass that contains the liquid is heated by a laser. A bubble is created in the liquid, pushing the liquid at velocities on the order of 100 kilometers per hour. And we can see the gelatin, how it penetrates about 1 millimeter approximately.
Now, Rivas says the invention will help ease fear of needles and lower the threshold for vaccinations. He believes the new technology can also prevent the risk of contamination through needles and reduce medical waste. If you're eager to get a needle-free shot, you may still have to wait a few more years before they are made available to everyone. from a voyage aboard a fictional spacecraft to a real-life journey to space. A 90-year-old Canadian actor, known for his portrayal of a starship captain for decades, is now the oldest person ever going to space. After a couple of days of training, William Shatner hitched a ride aboard a suborbital spacecraft on Wednesday. He took off from a Texas desert as a guest alongside three other passengers, two professionals, and a paid customer. During the 10-minute flight, the team experienced more than 3 minutes of weightlessness. Now, listen to the actor describing the voyage as the most unbelievable experience of his life.
I'm so filled with emotion about what just happened. It's extraordinary. I hope I never recover from this. I hope that I can maintain what I feel now. I don't want to lose it.
During a televised journey, the capsule took its four passengers above the maximum altitude of 100 kilometers, a point where the curvatures of the Earth can be seen. With that, the space captain of the entertainment world also broke a record as the oldest space traveler. Now, many see his experience as the embodiment of the space travel promises he made through decades of acting. The population of giant pandas in captivity has reached a record high of 673 in 2021. Official data shows this year 48 panda cubs were born, of which 46 survived. Meanwhile, the total number of overseas giant pandas has reached 69. This is the result of joint efforts by Chinese and foreign researchers following decades of caring for the lovely animals. In July, another study put the number of giant pandas living in the wild at over 1,800. The cute bears were then reclassified from endangered to vulnerable. Experts believe such research improves conservation efforts and facilitates monitoring of animal populations. With the help of artificial intelligence, Beethoven's 10th and last symphony is now completed. A group of German musicologists and programmers started the project over a year ago. They analyzed Beethoven's style and then used algorithms to teach a computer to complete the unfinished job. The work was released to mark the 250th anniversary of the prominent musician's death. The team said they tried hard to solve the puzzle while remaining faithful to Beethoven's process and vision.
I believe that if a composer like Ludwig van Beethoven were to live today, he would probably not only have a large technology team around him to help him, but he would push exactly such technologies and use them for his art. And for me, art is not something that stands fixed in space and is always the same, but that changes with the world, and we can witness that today.
When the German composer died in 1827, he left behind some musical sketches for his 10th symphony. Some experts tried to complete it in the past, but they did not succeed. Researchers in the United States have created an incredibly versatile robot named Leonardo or Leo. Leo was developed by a team at the California Institute of Technology's Center for Autonomous Systems and Technologies. The futuristic robot can walk a tightrope, skateboard, and even fly. Its uniqueness lies in the fact that it uses not just one, but two modes of locomotion. The researchers who developed Leo believe that similar robots will be employed on a wider scale in the future.
I think we're going to see robots like Leonardo with these extraordinary locomotion capabilities be used in things like space exploration. because they can overcome very difficult terrain. They can reach hard-to-reach places. But then I think also robots will be more and more in our daily lives. As these robots become more and more robust, more and more reliable, we're going to see them for things like package delivery or helping in the house with daily chores.
Leo is 75 centimeters tall and has four propeller thrusters mounted on its shoulders. While walking, it mimics the movements of a human by using those propellers and a pair of actuated legs. The robot can transition smoothly between flying and walking. Leonardo perceives the world around it with the help of cameras and sensors.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields, like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Hot air balloons were invented in the 18th century, enabling man to finally fulfill his dream of flying. After more than 200 years, people are still eager to ride the colorful vehicles. Some even use them competitively. In the German Hot Air Ballooning Championships, balloonists will fly over the skies of the green Bavarian town of Tegernsee. 25 of Germany's best pilots are vying for first place. The organizers of the event expect a tight race, as the contestants have all managed to pass the previous competitions with flying colors to qualify for the national championship.
A zoo in northeast France has an adorable new inhabitant, a white baby rhinoceros. The cute little male rhino was born on the 6th of October. The zoo staff have given him the name of Mole. He was able to withstand less than 2 hours after being born. Mole soon started feeding from his gentle 21-year-old mother called Tala. Mole is Tala's third baby.
Children and young adults have once again come back to cinema as Iran is hosting the 34th edition of the International Film Festival for Children and Youth. Saman Kujuri has the story.
The 34th edition of the International Film Festival for Children and the Youth is underway in Iran, with around 600 films from 32 countries having entered the contest. The motto of this year's festival is Cinema, the Land of Imagination. In the national section, some 440 films from Iranian movie makers have been submitted to the secretariat of the festival, including 248 short, 119 short animated, 30 feature-length and 14 feature films, 12 web series, and also 19 Korean narrations.
This edition of the festival can be considered as a festival of cinema products for the most important generation of the next century. A generation that must redefine the country in the new world and protects its power, culture, pride, and identity. Although the tragedy of the pandemic is terrible, at least it assures us that the next generation from an early age has experienced and learned to deal with difficult circumstances and pay due attention to the importance of cooperation and teamwork in the face of major crises.
The foreign films include 32 animated and 30 feature-length movies from 32 countries, as well as 56 short movies, including 21 short animated and 35 short feature films. The movies have been screened in two cities, Tehran and Isfahan, both in an online format and in theaters in compliance with the health protocols.
I've narrated a couple of films at this festival, and I love to watch children's films. I love comedy. I watched a number of movies at this festival, and they've been good.
This year, I have taken part in this edition of the festival
with a film for which my colleagues and I have tried so hard to produce. I care about the children of my country because they are future makers of this land. I hope children will like my movie.
Such platforms as Hachur, Tiva and Filima have displayed the films, and the online audience can watch the works on these three online platforms.
Children's movies are an excellent way to educate them. They can be very useful to teach them history, show them different cultures, accustom them to fundamental values, and show them how to think, all in a simple and entertaining way. Saman Kujuri, Tehran.
The Greek Postal Service has come up with an innovative idea to speed up the mail sorting process, not by humans, but a fleet of robots. 55 tiny yellow robots, powered by artificial intelligence, are helping employees in Hellenic Post Sorting Center. They scan postal codes to identify the bundle's destination, weigh the parcels, and put them in related platforms. The program aims to handle increasing number of packages from online shopping, especially during the pandemic.
The end result is a threefold increase in sorting speed of parcels, ensuring next day delivery for our customers. These autonomous mobile robots are energy efficient, thus directly reducing the energy consumption of the sorting process, and that way allowing us to take a greener approach to operations.
According to the company, up to 80% of mail sorting has been passed to the four-wheeled robots. Each day, these little machines manage around 168,000 packages weighing up to 15 kilograms. Every 4 hours, they need recharging, which takes 5 minutes. Australian scientists have developed artificial structures that act as a much-needed habitat for marine life.
It's extremely exciting because we have seen a total of more than 90 species colonizing these diverse panels. And we see 30 to 40% more species on the panels in the living seawalls than on the unmodified parts of the seawall, so the seawalls with no panels. So that's extremely exciting. And really gives us confidence to scale this up to other environments and other artificial structures.
The project has installed over 1,000 artificially designed panels onto seawalls in Sydney. These craggy concrete panels are 3D printed and designed to last for at least 20 years. Only a short time after installation, they turned into a cozy new home for the fish, crustaceans, and other marine life.
So we have more fish in Sydney Harbour than we have in the entire UK coast. So we have more than 500 species of fish in the harbour, so that's quite impressive. But what we notice is that urbanization and the human settling, especially towards the coast, has a lot of impacts on this amazing marine environment, and that's what we are trying to mitigate a bit with the living seawalls by attaching these panels that mimic natural features such as rocky shores and rock pools and crevices and nooks and crannies.
After becoming popular in Australia, the panels were also installed in Wales and Singapore. The scientists say since the installation of these panels, the quality of Sydney's harbour water has improved. They hope coastal structures built in the future would be ecologically sustainable, designed not only for humans, but for nature.
IRIB English Radio.